Testing. Can you hear me now? Did you hear the guitar solo? That was Tristan. Thank you, Tristan. See, when men of God use their talents and gifts to glorify God, that takes courage. Thank you, Tristan. I'm proud of you. Many, many years ago, Tina Turner sang a song. You know what that song is? What's Love Got to Do with It, right? It was a good song, actually, and she had a good question to ask, especially after being married to Ike for all those years. I guess they had some real issues, but she sang the song, and the question that she asked, what's love got to do with it, has rung out over the ages in all of our lives. In fact, the subject of love is one of the hardest ones for people to understand and wrap their minds around, because love is an issue of the heart, isn't it? Oh, it's also an issue of the mind, but first and foremost, it's an issue of the heart. And we put a great deal of importance and urgency in the whole idea and concept of love in our society today. In fact, the romance novels of the last century show more and more on the importance of falling in love. Well, I have to warn you about something today. I'm not going to say much romantic. I'm not going to get into romance. And being as Clara's in Mexico visiting her mother, it's probably a good day for me to preach about this, because then she won't get after me. But listen now, this is important. The subject today is love. Jesus talked about love. John talked about love. I want to talk about love. Because in our postmodern Western culture, which we live in today, one of the main and most severe problems we face is the understanding of what love is, and maybe what it isn't. We have trouble separating, in our society, love for our friends and neighbors from the kind of love that has sexual connotations, don't we? Can we love someone without the question of sexual attraction ever entering the picture? Of course. That seems to be a dilemma, though, facing the young people today. Because everything we hear and see about love has eventually to do with sex. Go figure. They think that the ultimate fulfillment of love is always, always physical. When we hear and see and read things like the readings that we heard today, most of us know that Jesus and John were not talking about the sexual expression of love, were they? They had nothing to do with what they were talking about. But we as a society have fogged the parameters. And we continue to demonstrate through media and advertising that love always involves sex. And the two are hard for people to separate in many cases. In fact, until late in the 19th century, there was generally no reference to falling in love. Did you know that? That's a fairly new concept, the idea of falling in love. This is the way it was. My grandpa told me this. He's been long gone. He's passed away many years ago. But he told me how him and my grandma met in 1918. Almost 100 years ago. He said they saw each other at a function of the church, and he said that he thought she might like some of the things that he liked, so they started to talk and found out that they had a lot in common, and after a few months of seeing each other and talking, he asked her to marry him. And I said, well, were you in love with her? And he said, well, you know, we grew to love each other. He said, that wasn't important. Was she a good fit in my life? Could we, you know, have family together? And could we exist as a couple? And did we have a lot in common? Yeah, all those things. But he said, the love grew. He said, we didn't know what that meant, to fall in love. He said, you found a woman or a man who you were compatible with, and if things worked out, you asked them to marry you, and you spent your life together. And he said, you grew to love each other. In fact, he and Grandma grew to love each other so much that they passed away close to each other in time, because when one left, the other's heart was broken. Now, I'm not here to diminish or to subtract from the idea of falling in love. I mean, those of you who have fallen in love, I'm not here to do that today. And I'm talking about this for a good reason. And if you listen, I'll get there eventually. But I'm going to say this first. The concept of falling in love was made popular by several writers who, in their romance novels and writings, made reference to a person finding that soulmate or that special someone, the right one with whom to spend the rest of his or her life. Nothing wrong with that. But prior to that time, there was the expectation that people would indeed just get married, raise a family, and spend all of their lives together. And the love that eventually developed between them was the result of them becoming more fond of each other, more desirous of each other, knowing each other so well that they developed a perfect fit. They ended each other's sentences. They knew each other's likes and dislikes, and their lives worked together well in parallel. They indeed come to love each other. They did. They indeed came to love each other. In fact, many of them were so in love when they died, like my grandpa and grandma, that they passed away from a broken heart after 50 or 60 or 70 years together. The idea that there was one soulmate or right one with whom to spend your life and who your love was going to logically work much better, that idea was not really known back then. And perhaps we ought to look at that idea, because here's a problem. If you can fall in love, you can fall out of love. In fact, I see this proof of that in the divorce rate in this country, which is reaching almost 50%. And in the counseling that I've done with young couples and not so young couples, I remind the young couples both right up front. I say, now listen, there was a time when you couldn't live without each other. There was a time when you were so in love that you had to get married. What happened? What happened? Where did that go? And the remark I hear the most often is, I fell out of love with her. I don't love him or her anymore. And my question is, why not? Is love something you feel? Or is it something you do? If you say, I don't love that person anymore, what you're saying is, I don't. I choose not to. Or do they mean, I don't feel it anymore, and I don't express it anymore with each other? Think about that. If we look at those statements from a purely Christian perspective, which there really is, they are not relevant to our lives. The fact is that love is not a feeling. It may be accompanied by feelings, but love itself is not just a feeling. It's an act of our will. It's something we do. It may be accompanied by strong feelings, but it's always something that we do. And I don't for a minute deny that there are certain people who fit together better than others, even those who seem to be made for each other. We have examples of that sitting right here. And I dare say my love for my wife was and is much stronger today than it ever has been since we got married, but not stronger than my love for God. But those of you who fell in love with each other, please don't think I'm attempting to diminish your feelings nor your commitment to your relationships. I'm not going there. I wouldn't presume. It's just that if one can fall in love, then one can presumably fall out of love. The word fall, seems somehow inappropriate when discussing such a deep subject as love. But our culture has adopted that idiom, so I'll continue to use it. It implies that by falling, think of the word falling, by falling, a person has little or no control over where he or she lands. If I fall in love, it must be spontaneous and unconscious and uncontrollable, and therefore, because it's spontaneous and unconscious and uncontrollable, it must be right and true, huh? Must be. I suspect, although I would never say it, that much of what we call falling in love in this society and in this culture is maybe just immense attraction, desire, and yes, maybe even lust for the other person, because those things can go away. But love never fails. Much of what is meant when one or both partners in a marriage say that they fell out of love with each other or they don't love each other anymore may be better stated by saying that the initial thrill is gone. The desire, the infatuation, the attraction, or the lust is gone. And what is left is finding out that the other person has faults, problems, needs, and with all his or her faults, annoyances, and morning breath, that is just not there anymore. If you really think about it, the marriage vows, think about this now, the very marriage vows stating that we will love only the one with whom we promise to spend the rest of our lives is essentially stating that we will do something, that we will willfully choose to do something, not that we will continue to feel it, not even that we will necessarily continue to express it. I remember the couple I talked to, and the woman who said, we've been married 40 years, and he never says, I love you. And he says, hey, I said it when we got married, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. Right? I believe, by the way, I believe in marriage. I really do. I believe more in marriage now than I ever have. I believe that two people can find compatibility, attraction, desire, and immense fondness, and can get married and have children if they so decide, and live a full and meaningful life together. And if they're Christians, they should heed the command of Jesus, by the way, that they love one another. Isn't that a classic thought? Can husband and wives actually say, I love you, and mean it because Jesus told them to love one another? Maybe they can. Maybe in loving one another, they actually would forgive each other's faults. You think? Maybe they'll put up with each other's shortcomings if they love one another. Maybe they'll believe and promote only the best for each other if they love one another. You see, this love, this type of love that we're talking about, the love from God, is permanent, bonding, binding, and very, very significant. And fulfillment of the marriage bond in love, fulfillment of the marriage bond in love between one man and one woman gives you the right to each other's bodies. That's where that fits into marriage. In fact, I dare say this, and I will say it, that if a marriage is entered into without the falling in love aspect of it, to live up to, it may make the relationship even stronger. There's no pressure. The couples realize that they're simply and adamantly living the commands and standards that Jesus set up for his church and for marriage. We're going to love each other. Not because we fell in love, but because we're going to love each other. We've made that commitment and that vow and that promise. This is the person God has given me as a gift to spend my life with, and I choose to love him or her. And in doing so, I will fulfill the commandments of God for me and for both of us. I know that many couples like to have 1 Corinthians 13 as a reading at their wedding ceremonies. You know 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. It does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. These are great guidelines for any marriage. But this was written to the church. This was written for us, all of us. This is how we're supposed to be treating each other. This is also, you see, how we are to treat our husbands and wives, our mothers and fathers, our children, our neighbors, our grandparents, our friends, and especially each other in this church. In fact, that was a good word that came this morning. In fact, the broader look at Christianity as a religion and the question as to what separates us from other religions is whether or not we love one another. We're being watched, you know. Did you know the church... People that call themselves Christians are being watched by the rest of the world. What do they have that we don't? That we love one another. It's what separates us from other religions. We sang a song this morning, they will know we are Christians by our love. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And that's the love of God, isn't it? It's the love of God that triumphs over everything. That's what Jesus and John were trying to tell us. This kind of love is the love that you can't even understand until you get it from them, from God, from Jesus. That kind of love. It's all what we all live on. It's our nourishment. It's our salvation. For indeed, if God did not love each and every one of us, we would all be doomed, wouldn't we? Because God loves us, he overlooks our faults. In fact, he forgets them. He forgives them. If he didn't love us, he'd be looking at our sins and have the giant chalkboard in the sky making a mark every time we messed up. He'd be looking at our wrong moves, our motives, our agendas, our attitudes. He'd be looking at each of us and condemning us all to punishment, now and later. Nobody would get out of it because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, one of the liturgical changes that is coming down the pike, I wonder why they say coming down the pike. Anyway, one of the liturgical changes that's coming is for the confession. This is kind of a sideline of what I'm talking about, but it's interesting because it has to do with it in this way. God knows each of us, and he knows that we're sinners. So when we gather together as a church, we say the confession. We say these words: we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. One of the things that's coming is this, and I'll tell you why in a moment. I confess that I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. I have not loved you with all my heart. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. Can you see the difference? You see, if I'm in a corporate setting, there's 10 or 12 or 15 or 25 of us, and I'm pretty arrogant and proud and don't think I've done anything wrong, but I'll go along with you all because you're all sinners. I can say that with you. Oh, we confess that we have sinned against you, Lord, in thought, word, and deed. But what if each of us kneels and can hear each other say it? I confess that I have sinned because I have not loved you and I have not loved my neighbor as myself. See, we can hear each other say it, and we know that all of us are in that same place. I can see the difference. And nobody gets out of it. Now that we are all sinners, each one individually and as a church corporately, as a people, we can seek and find absolution and remission of all of our sins, can't we? And maybe, just maybe, by the way, knowing that each other has faults and that each other has sins, we can love them anyway because they're in the same boat as we are. That's why they call it fellowship, because we're fellows in the same ship. So you see that the love of God transcends everything, including our sinfulness. That's the kind of love that Jesus and John were talking about. The kind of love whereby a man lays down his life for his friends. I spent the week in Wisconsin. I left last Sunday afternoon and I got back late Friday night. I was delighted to go see my family in Wisconsin. It was for my other job. I went there to do some training and got to see my family. It was great. But during that time in Wisconsin, I had lots of time sitting at airport. Do you ever sit in the airport for a lot of hours and on airplanes? Yeah, I had lots of time, and I took my laptop with me and I took a set of movies, a trilogy called The Lord of the Rings. Anybody ever seen the trilogy, The Lord of the Rings, or read the books by J.R.R. Tolkien? It was great. It was a great movie. Yeah, and what was his name, Tristan? Yeah, Spiegel. It was a great movie. It was a great series of movies, and I was delighted to have, each movie's 3 hours long. I was delighted to have 9 hours of spare time to sit and watch those movies. I had not seen the series in many years and had mostly forgotten it. Which is good if you're going to watch a movie again, that you forgot a lot of it, because then it's all like fresh. This forgetting things, though, happens more as I get older. But during the movies, there were times when I wept as I watched them. I began to weep as I watched some of these scenes in the movies. Because the movies and the books by J.R.R. Tolkien were analogies of Christianity and the church and her struggle against evil. Some were known evils and some were very subtle evils. And as I watched, it was not the triumph of good over evil that made me weep. It was the depiction by the author and the producers of the movies of the absolute outright devotion and love that these people had for each other. If you haven't watched it in a while, watch it again. The love and devotion that men and women had for each other, and even those of other races, like dwarves and elves and hobbits, and men like trees walking. This love and devotion was wonderful. And there became a real urgency in all of them to fight for the good and resist unto death the forces of evil. They were willing to die proudly in battle for each other. They loved each other enough, each other, that they were willing to die There was a built-in responsibility and an implied sense of loyalty to that cause. What's the cause? The cause is the cause of love for one another. Their relationships were purely born and maintained by love. There were many instances of sacrifice and purity of heart with regard to loving others. There were men and women who were proud to die for their cause, and they were not ashamed to be counted among the fools who went into battle with little or no hope. By the way, there were no sex in any of these movies. That was refreshing. But the people were willing to go into battle on behalf of each other, of their friends, their neighbors, their comrades. Can we as a church and as a people, and will we show the world what love really is and what love indeed has to do with it? Will we be fools for God? That's what Jesus is talking about. That's the kind of love that the apostles showed, the disciples. They went out into the world and they became fools for Christ. Paul says it. We became fools for Christ. We took risks and took chances for his because we loved him and love each other. We were made fools for our brothers and sisters. What a concept, huh? Jesus was and is looking for people who are not afraid to go into battle. And the battle is about love. Love in its purity, devotion, and determination. Love enough to care about the people out there in the world. You know those people out there in the world? The ones that God so loved that he gave his only begotten son for? To love them, to be willing to make a fool of yourself by going into battle against the enemy. And you see the odds. You see the world around you. You see what it's doing and where it's going. And you see that the odds are stacked in the enemy's favor. But you go anyway. What type of love is it where you risk losing something, even your pride? Is that what Jesus was talking about and what John told us to have for each other? Yes, it is. God loves them out there. Do you? Do you care for the perishing? Are you one of the warriors who is willing to go? On Wednesday nights, I'm teaching a new series called The Mysteries of the Kingdom of God and what it means for us who are willing to take some risks and find out what that kingdom is in all of its fullness. And then take what we find into the world and show them and tell them. We're about to embark on a mission. We're about to go further into the battlefield. And before this series of teachings is over, we will go together, some of us, maybe two or three or four at a time. We'll go together out there and begin to share our faith. Because I'm no longer content just to admonish and encourage you to share your faith. I'm going to go with you, and I want you to come with me. We're going to go into the coffee shops and the grocery stores and the places where people gather. We're going to talk to people about Jesus because we love them enough to bring them into the kingdom of God. I want us to be a church who's not afraid or ashamed of the gospel of Christ, who will willingly step out into the unknown and dangerous world to fight the forces of evil, armed with the armor of God, ambassadors of his kingdom, citizens and soldiers for Christ our Lord. Going forth with the love of God in our hearts for all the world, not being afraid to love them, to show them what this is about, this Christianity that we espouse. And how appropriate it is on Mother's Day that I talk about my own mother, who's been gone for 12 years. But she had the greatest courage and love I've ever known. Her courage and love and devotion, especially in her final years of life, as she shared the gospel with everybody she met. It became so important to her that everybody she met was brought into the kingdom of God. Literally, she was not afraid of anyone and believed she had nothing to lose. She didn't have anything to lose. She passed away 12 years ago, but her determination and bravery lives on and is an inspiration to me. Will you join her and all of us who take up the armor and go into battle? Will you come with us? Will you love one another? Will you love them? Will you show the world that this isn't just about what they think it's about? That the advertising and the media that shows them that love is always about sex and its fulfillment of that thing, will you show the world that that's not true? What love is about is the God kind of love, the love that Jesus showed when he laid down his life the love that John talked about when he said we should love one another. Did you know that we represent him wherever we go in that love? Will you join us? Do you care? Will you take the chance that you might look like a fool for his sake? Will you love one another? Amen. Father, we ask you to show us more and more what it means to love one another and what it means to love you. And Lord, give us the courage and the strength to reach out beyond ourselves, to take the risks and the chances, because I know, Father, I know from experience and from your word by your Holy Spirit that when we do, when we reach out, that you reach in. Give us your peace. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.